Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
I don't know if you get gold stars in heaven, but if you did, you'd get one for coming to church on Time Change Weekend. So good job. Proud of you. I don't know if you've seen this thing on YouTube called the Slap Fighting League. It's a contest with two people, and the idea is they take turns slapping each other across the face, as hard as they possibly can, trying to knock the other person out. Some of their nicknames include the Dapper Slapper, Buffalo Soldier, and my personal favorite, Slap Jesus. After you get slapped, you have 30 seconds to recover, and then you get to slap the other person back. If at the end of three rounds, neither person has been knocked out, there's some type of scoring system by which they determine a winner. And the reason I thought of this recently is as we were preparing for Romans 3 today, I realized there is a theological term that is very deep and powerful to each one of us that is really represented by the picture of that slapping contest. As we dive into scripture, we're gonna understand the term that I'll introduce in a bit, and it's gonna lead us to solve a very real problem that all of us encounter in our lives. Because there's a lie that we have been told that we have bought into. It is a lie from hell, but most Christians even believe it because it sounds spiritual. Believing this lie has led to weaker mental health, broken relationships, stunted faith journeys, discouraged spirits, and unnecessary burdens. And today, we're gonna break the chains that this lie has on us. To get to the lie, we're gonna ask a question that every Christian asks at some point, and every thinking non-believer asks at some point. The question goes like this: why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? If God is all powerful, why couldn't God simply announce we're forgiven? The president can sign a paper to pardon someone. Why couldn't God do that? Why doesn't John 3:16 say, "For God so loved the world that he signed a pardon for all humanity"? Why did Jesus have to die? Frankly, it just seems weird. So here's what we're gonna do today as we continue our year-long study of the book of Romans in the Bible, is we're gonna ask one question: why did Jesus have to die? We'll see one lie to be set free from, and we'll have one application for the full force of this church. One question, one lie, one application: understand the scripture, new freedom, full force initiative. So let's dive in. We're gonna start in verse 27 and be reminded of the big theme of Romans and really the Bible as a whole. And specifically what that is faith. And we're gonna put it on the screen here. And every time we come to the word faith, I've bolded it and I want you to say it out loud when we get to that word, okay? Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it's based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There's only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. So you see, it's faith, 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 faith. We are judged right by God simply by believing. Now, that can be confusing. As in, do I have enough faith? Is my faith strong enough? What does faith look like? What about my doubts? The best definition or explanation of faith I've ever heard is this. Imagine two mountain climbers and they're climbing this sheer rock face and they're nearing the top, but they're in a precarious position. One of them says, "I know that rock is gonna hold us." The other says, "No, I think that rock is gonna hold us." The first says, no, I know it's this rock. The other one says, "I think it's this rock." Which one's right? It's the one who grabs the right rock It doesn't matter how strongly they believe, the correct answer is which rock they believe in. If they grab the right rock, that's gonna ensure they don't fall. Your faith is not in your faith. Your faith is in the rock. When Jesus says, if you have a faith that can move mountains, he's not saying you act as if your faith is strong enough. He's saying you act as if Jesus is strong enough. So Romans 3 says over and over and over, it's faith, faith, faith. And the beautiful thing is it's not a perfect faith. It's not faith without doubts or faith without sin or I'd be in trouble. Biblical faith is simply means he's the rock. It's why David writes, he's the rock of my salvation. Which means if you're discouraged about faith, if you beat yourself up over your lack of faith or wanting more faith, if other people beat you up over your faith, if your actions demonstrate that you're grabbing the rock, you're good because he's good. If you're grabbing the rock with your finances, if you're grabbing the rock with forgiving that one person, if you're grabbing the rock with bold prayers, if you're grabbing the rock with sharing your faith, you have great faith, regardless if you have fresh shin, regardless if you beat yourself up, regardless if you're still a work in progress, which is all of us, if you're grabbing the rock, you've got good faith. Now, verse 25 and 26 are gonna talk about what our faith is in. And you'll notice here on the slides that we're covering these two verses, but I got some dots here. We're gonna come back to those because the whole thing wouldn't fit on one screen. It says, this sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. He was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. This simply addresses what happened or what about people who lived before Jesus. Like if all of us post-cross people are saved by faith, what about the pre-cross people who didn't have Jesus yet to believe in? Well, this is saying they're the same as us. Hebrews 11 goes into this in more detail. It lists all these heroes of the faith and it says faith is what saved the people of long ago. They had faith that God would save. We have faith that God has saved, but God is fair. You don't get punished based on when you were born in history. It's always faith. Now, let's take out this part and go to the rest of verses 25 and 26. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People were made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood, for he himself is fair and just. And he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. A major complaint from every child in every household in history goes like this: that's not fair. And it can be, why did they get a popsicle? Why is she going to grandma's house and I'm not? Why is he staying up later? Why do they get to go to the party? Why do you get social media? Why can't I fill in the blank? Now, I am a very logical person. I consider myself a decent communicator. So for many years in my parenting journey, I thought I, through logic and good communication, can explain to my children why things are fair in a way that they will understand as the leader of this household. But never once after an explanation did a kid come to me and say, thank you, Father, for explaining it so eloquently. I shall henceforth defer to your wisdom in all matters. Never happened. So I took a cue from somebody I know, and when they started complaining about things not being fair, I just responded, fairness ended in the Garden of Eden. And they kind of looked at me as if that wasn't good enough, and I was like, the world's broken, just get over it. But scripture says God is right and just and fair. Why? How? Because look at the next phrase. Jesus sacrificed his life. The reason God is fair is Jesus sacrificed his life. Which brings up the question again, why? Why did Jesus need to sacrifice his life and shed his blood? Why did Jesus have to die? Why didn't he just wave a magic wand and we're all forgiven? We spend time in communion every week remembering the cross. Why did he have to die? Well, the key is found in this word, sacrifice. In some translations, you may have read it propitiation. And it's the Greek word hilasterion. This word is used 6 times in all its forms in the New Testament, and this word is the key to understanding why Jesus had to sacrifice his life. It communicates a sacrifice on your behalf. In fact, another time the same word is used is in Hebrews chapter 9. It's talking about the Ark of the Covenant, like from the old Indiana Jones movie. It was the gold box with angels on it that represented in the Old Testament to the Jewish people the presence of God. And when the author of Hebrews is describing it, he uses the same word. Here's what he says: above the ark were the cherubim, meaning the angels of divine glory, whose wings stretched out over the ark's cover, the place of atonement. Now, isn't it strange that the same word that was translated sacrifice here is translated the cover of this, the place of atonement? Why is that? Because the ark was kept in a very secluded place behind a curtain. No one was allowed to enter it except once a year. The high priest, and the high priest only, would put on special garments. He would take a special bath. He would offer a special sacrifice. Then he would sacrifice an animal for all the people. He would bring its blood past the curtain into the presence of the ark, which represented the presence of God. He would sprinkle blood on this place, representing the taking away of the sins of the people. So when Romans 3 talks about sacrifice, it means a sacrifice on your behalf to take sins away. As in, hey, remember in our ancestors' history how the priest did this thing? It was impossible for an animal to actually save us. That was just a sign, a symbol, a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do in a perfect way once and for all time. Somebody had to pay the penalty. That's what Jesus did. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I took our oldest, our daughter, on her first college visit. We had a really good experience. We were driving back to the Louisville area. We were coming through eastern Kentucky. I was in a hurry. I was trying to make good time, so I just wanted to be home. We were in the middle of nowhere pretty much, but I realized I was in trouble when we went under this overpass and I saw a cop on top of the overpass pointing his radar at me, then putting it down and getting on his radio. On the other side of the overpass, there was multiple cop cars. They were all working together, so I get pulled over. There's somebody pulled over in front of me. I know in this situation, I'm not talking my way out of this, right? So he asks for my license, and he walks back to his car. In the meantime, I'm giving my daughter, who just got her license, a speech about why you shouldn't speed, which I catch now the irony of me giving her that speech. But then when the cop was walking back, I see in my mirror and then turn around to see him like yelling at another motorist. And he was yelling at a motorcycle that was being followed by a cop car who wasn't pulling over. Then I see the motorcycle take off. The cop chasing them takes off. A high-speed chase ensues. So my cop runs back to me, gives me my license, says, slow down for me out there, runs to his car, joins the chase. I don't get a ticket. The grace of God shown on Eastern Kentucky that morning. But here's what Romans would teach us, that because God is just and right and fair, God would be the cop giving me a ticket, but propitiation is the cop giving me the money to pay for it. Propitiation is you're in the slap contest and Jesus steps in to take the slap. Propitiation is a sacrifice in your place. But again, why does somebody need to take the slap? Why don't you just call it off? Because forgiveness always has a cost. Tim Keller explained this years ago in a way that helped me understand it. Imagine that I come over to your house for dinner and we have a good night, we have good food, we have good conversation, lots of laugh, get to know each other a little bit. At the end of the night, I get in my car, I'm backing out of your driveway, but I'm not paying attention, and I run over the mailbox and completely destroy it. It's obliterated. One of two things is going to happen at this point. Either you can not forgive me, in which case I'm buying a new mailbox, or you can forgive me, in which case you are buying yourself a new mailbox. Either way, somebody's buying a new mailbox. Forgiveness always has a cost. Think of this relationally. You may have experienced this. Someone in your family wounds you on one of the deepest ways possible. You cannot forgive them. Then when Thanksgiving hits this year, they're not welcome in your house. And they have to pay the cost of that relationship. Or you can forgive them. They're welcome into your home this year at the holidays, but you have to get into that tension of that emotional state where you're bearing the weight of seeing them takes you back to that moment and you have to deal with that. Either way, someone is paying a cost. Forgiveness always has a cost. When Romans 3 talks about propitiation, it means someone else paying the cost. Someone had to pay for your sin. You can, Jesus can, but somebody's paying because God, we just read, is right and just and fair. You could think of it this way. Say you have a buddy who loans you $100 and you lose it. One of two things can happen. You can either come up with another 100 to pay him back, in which case you're out $100, or he can forgive you, in which case he's out the $100. Here's what you can't do. You can't go down to your bank and say, hey, listen, I've always been a really good customer, never overdrafted, never been late on my mortgage. My buddy loaned me $100 and I lost it. Can you all just give me $100? Ain't gonna happen. Because banks seek to be right and just and fair. They don't randomly give out money when people have a debt. Forgiveness always has a cost. This even touches that question we ask, why is Jesus the only way? Why aren't there multiple ways to God? And here's the answer, because no one else is coming for you. No one else has paid the cost. So we're not frustrated as believers that God provides only one way. We're excited that God provides any way, which he did through Jesus as our propitiation. Now let's take this to another level. Let's talk about the lie I told you about that affects us so deeply. In fact, I'll just give you the punchline. Because God forgives me, I don't have to, better than that, I can't forgive myself. There's a lot of talk in our world about forgiving ourselves. This phrase is huge in the secular world, and this lie has even found its way into Christian thinking because it sounds right. It sounds spiritual. It sounds grace-filled. But the idea that you need to or even can forgive yourself is a lie from hell. It's not just a lie. It's actually logically impossible. I have a volunteer, Denzel, who's going to come out here and help demonstrate this for me. Denzel is on our staff, and he's going to represent God today. Denzel, don't let this go to your head today, all right? We're going to say this kettlebell represents my debt. God wants to forgive my debt. I say, great, I don't want to carry this anymore. I give it to God, who through his son Jesus paid the cost for it. Woo! And I am free of that burden. Forgiveness has a cost. God pays the cost through Jesus, and he carries the burden of my sin. Now, let's start over and say that I want to forgive myself, okay? Carrying this debt, carrying this burden of my sin, and I need to forgive myself. Well, somebody's paid the cost of it, so if I forgive myself, that means I'm transferring it from me to me. I'm still stuck with it. But man, I'm still feeling guilt and shame, and I got this burden still, so I must not forgiven myself good enough. So I just need to try a lot harder this time, and I'm gonna try harder, I'm gonna forgive myself better, and I transfer the debt from me to me. And this isn't just semantics. This is me saying, I want to deal with the shame. I should have to bear the guilt. I deserve to have to deal with this. And Jesus says, no, I'll take it. See, forgiveness always has a cost. We can't just wave our hands and make this thing not have happened. You didn't not do this. You caused the divorce. You cheated. You stole. You were a bad dad. It didn't not happen. By forgiving yourself, you can't make this disappear. And here's what I think is happening. I think, like, we know this here, but we look at it and we feel bad because we don't forget this, even though God tells us over and over and over in Scripture that he remembers our sin no more. We do remember, and we say, you know what? This one's so bad, I deserve to carry this. And we take a guilt back from God that he's meant to carry. See, Satan wants you to believe that you need to do something in addition to what Jesus has done for you. And one way Satan schemes is this lie he's planted in our world that says, I need to forgive myself. No, you don't. You can't. You just need to come to grips with the fact that Jesus has forgiven you. He has set you free. He has made you new. Even that thing you did that you think you deserve to carry the guilt for, he's forgiven. Because Romans 3, he's right and just and fair. Grace means it's impossible for me to forgive myself. And here's why I want to hit this so hard. Because if I have to forgive myself, I'm going to probably end up doing one of two things. I'm going to say, you know what? Sin doesn't really matter, and I'm just going to pretend this is no big deal. Or, because I'm carrying this my whole life, I'm going to think, man, when Jesus says he gives me rest, that's not true. And I'm carrying a burden and making following Jesus harder than Jesus meant it to be. So when you hear people say, or you catch yourself saying, I just want to forgive myself. I'm trying to forgive myself. I just can't forgive myself. That's correct. You can't forgive yourself. This life from hell cripples Christians into trying to take their sin back from God. And the beauty of the cross is you don't have to forgive yourself because that's what Jesus did when he died for you. And some of you have been carrying this burden of trying to forgive yourself for years and have felt weighed down by it. And the message of the gospel is let Jesus take it. So every time that memory comes up, the inadequacy rears its head or it manifests in a new way, you fall on your knees. You humble yourself to God and he reminds you, you live in grace. And that's the gospel. And I love how Psalm 32:5 talks about this. Look at the end of it. After I confess and acknowledge my sin, it says, you forgave the guilt of my sin. And he takes it away. Thanks, Denzel. If you are carrying the guilt of your abortion, will you let Jesus carry that? If you carry the guilt and shame of causing the divorce, Jesus wants to carry it. If you're carrying the guilt and shame of how you rage at your family, let Jesus carry it. If you're carrying the shame of the relationship that should be better, let Jesus carry it. If you're carrying the thing you did that you never got caught, let Jesus carry it. If you're carrying the guilt of what you should have said while there is still time, let Jesus carry it. If you're carrying the guilt of your evil fantasies, no one will ever know what they are, let Jesus carry it. And then once you've done that, live in that reality. And you don't have to forgive yourself because someone more powerful than you already did. The message of Jesus is that you're free indeed. You're free from your past. You're free from that abuse. You're free from that drunken night. You're free from what you did on spring break. You're free from the theft. You're free from nagging. You're free from not being a good enough man, husband, father. You are free because he paid the debt. Stop trying to forgive yourself. It's futile. What you need is someone greater than you to forgive you, and that's happened. His name is Jesus. I know a whole bunch of groups in our church this year are going through Romans as we preach the year through Romans. And I wonder if maybe a good discussion point for you this week would be to ask, how would a mom with no mom guilt because Jesus forgave her, how would she parent? How would a student who slept around more than you can remember to gain acceptance, but Jesus forgave you, how would that student date? How would the husband whose gambling debt was forgiven by Jesus, how would he lead his family? I think it would be with a confidence, a boldness, and a joy that only can come from Jesus Christ. So what are we going to do about it? If forgiveness is available and God is right and just and fair, and all we have to do is believe, and he takes my burden, my sin, even my guilt, and I never have to carry it, we got to let other people know. I challenged you in January to bring your one by Easter. I hope you've been planting seeds or already have that arranged, but let's take it bigger today. Because part of our vision statement as a church is that phrase, full force. When we talk about full force, we mean what can we accomplish together that we can't do by ourselves if we aren't in all lockstep together? One of the biggest ways we employ the full force of the church each year is through camp. If you've been here any amount of time, you know our summer camps are a huge deal. And here's why. Author, Pastor Mark Batterson says, change of place plus change of pace equals change of perspective. We just know when we get students in a different environment, away from their normal world, God does big things. And we know if we get people to camp, they will be more open to the leading of God. And camp, at all of our camps combined, we had 4,959 participants, including over 1,000 leaders who used 500 donut-shaped stress balls, 2,000 Hawaiian leis, 2,228 slices of pizza, 1,200 cups of Kona ice, one mechanical shark, and 42 students who dedicated their lives to full-time ministry to go with 346 people who were baptized. Our camps, yeah. Our camps bear crazy fruit. So we were trying to have more campers at camp this year than we've ever had. In fact, for high school, we're going super ambitious. We have a goal between students and leaders combined of blowing past anything we've ever had and have 2,000 people at high school camp this year. We believe in that so much that part of the year-end offering you gave last year is bringing the cost of camp down to make it more accessible. This weekend, if you don't already know, camp signups are live, and I want every one of us to be involved in one of three ways. I want us to send, meaning you're sending yourself, you're sending your kid, you're sending a friend of yours who needs Jesus. You can serve, and not to fill a need, you can serve if you want to be part of a student's story to change their eternity forever. Or you can support, financially support someone to attend camp. You can send, serve, or support. We can't manufacture a move of God. That would be gross. I don't even think it would work if we tried. What we do is we say, where is God moving? That's what we're gonna get on board with. And God is moving at our summer camps. And the reason we need to go all in on this is so thousands of students will hear the message, you don't have to forgive yourself. That shame and guilt can be gone. Forgiveness is real. Jesus is God. Grace is yours. Faith is simple. Choose today. And what we're really saying is with the full force of the church, can we hear more stories like this one?
Honestly, there's not a whole lot I remember about my birth parents. I was really, really young. There was one night that me and all my siblings, we did this thing where we all slept in my parents' room. We did like sleepovers and we all woke up the next morning, but my mom didn't. And I was in the bed next to her and I just remember everyone freaking out. So the Bryans are a family that ended up coming over and started taking care of me and my brother and my sister. They talked to my dad and he had put them in the will. And about 2 weeks after we officially moved in with them, my dad passed away from cancer. Moving in with the Bryans was such a like culture shock because they were a loving family and they cared about each other and they had meals together and like they were always involved. And that was just something that I had never felt before or like even really seen before. It almost made me feel worse about myself and about my family and about my past and my childhood than what I had in front of me. And it was a lot of looking on the past and feeding lies into my head of like, I'm not worth that, I don't deserve that. I had extreme trust issues and abandonment issues. I mean, I had just lost my parents. And so all of that was hard. And so there was a lot of making myself believe that it's false, that what I have is not real, that they don't actually love and care about me, they don't actually want me there and I'm a burden to them. I felt a lot of pressure on myself because I was put into a place that I wasn't supposed to be in a normal life story. In a lot of ways, I felt like God wasn't the same God to me that he was to everyone else. I believed that he didn't really care about me, that I was never going to be redeemed or have that redemption story that you hear about in church every weekend. I had no self-esteem. I hated looking in the mirror at myself, even at a very young age. I hated the way I looked. I hated the way I sound. I felt like all of the people who were around me just wanted to be around me because I was a charity. I was a project. I was the orphan. was self-destructive in my own journey and in my own health and in my relationships around me. It was such a battle to get up and do anything, and I was able to mask it pretty well, so no one really knew. I started becoming suicidal, and I started self-harming because I didn't want to be here. I felt like I shouldn't be feeling those things. I shouldn't be sad, and I shouldn't be dealing with this. I should be happy because I do have people around me. I didn't want everyone to think that their effort to pour into me and to make me feel loved was kind of going to waste. It was sophomore year. We went to the sermon, went to worship, and then as we normally did, we skipped groups. This time was different because Tia DeVries caught us skipping groups, and so she got us into a group. We were absolutely terrified our first day, but we walked in and instantly we felt like we belonged there. A few weeks after joining the group, we went to high school camp, and I was absolutely terrified going with a group that I barely knew. I was with them for probably 2 weeks before summer break had started, but being there at camp with these people was such a life-changing moment where they were intentional and they wanted to be around me and they wanted to get to know me. The third night of camp, Matt Reagan was preaching, and he said, and I will never forget it, he said, "What are you waiting for? The door is right in front of you. It's open, walk through it." And I said, "Oh, yeah, he's talking to me." That was the moment that really everything changed, knowing that I do have people who really do love me and who do care about me. And they are going to be by my side and holding my hand as I walk through my Christian journey as well. I remember the day after I walked through the door, I was talking to John Lindsay, who ended up baptizing me the next day. And he had told me, he said, "This moment is life-changing. And this is you saying that my identity is not in anything else but God alone. There are moments when I doubt it and moments that I don't believe it. I can stand firm in that nothing defines me but God. And no one defines me. And no matter what anyone says or what I say to myself, it doesn't matter. Because what God says about me is what's really true." Over and over again, God is finding his ways to tell me that I'm a beloved daughter, that I'm his, I'm loved, and I'm clean.
So the question today for all of us is, do you want to hear more stories like that? So much so that you'll take action. So I want everybody at every campus right now to get out your phone. We're gonna give you an action opportunity. In just a moment, we're gonna put a couple things of info on the screen that you can use or the QR code in front of you. And I want you, if that story is something you want to see replicated throughout our communities, to sign up to send, serve, or support. All of us can do one of those things. Last time I preached, I read the Gen Z Bible to you. Remember that? Mary said bet, and she let the Holy Spirit cook. And I don't know if you follow Southeast on TikTok, but we put that up there, and between that and Instagram, it took off. It got over 50 million views over the next few days. Of all the things I've worked on a sermon in my life, that's the thing. It was funny to read the comments on each platform, because on Instagram, people were commenting, "I think this may be heretical," and on TikTok, people replied, "Oh, I finally understand what the Bible's saying." And maybe I'm reaching, but here's what I want to believe. I want to believe that scratched an itch, because there is a generation of young people who are dying to know that maybe what God said to Mary is true of me as well. Maybe God chose me. Maybe what I see isn't all there is. Maybe grace and truth can be mine forever. And they're looking. But they're carrying a burden. And we can step in and say, "Hey, We know a guy, and his name's Jesus, and he'll take your burden and you can be free. I'm gonna give you about 1 minute right now, and I want you on your phone to take action that God's prompting you to take so we can hear more stories like Maggie's. Go ahead and do that right now. If you're filling things out, just continue to do that as I pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that forgiveness doesn't just have a cost. Forgiveness has a name, and his name is Jesus. God, will you forgive us for trying to carry a burden that you tell us in Scripture you want to carry? God, will you help us walk in grace, not even carrying the guilt of our sin because you've taken even that? And God, I pray for camp. I pray that we will put the full force of our church behind this, because we know you're moving and we just want to pour gas on that fire. So help us reach out to that student we know who is far from you. Help us send that kid who's not plugged in even though they come to church. God, help us serve, not to fill a need, but to change a life. And God, help many of us take a bold step to support. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.